Jonah's the bloke who got it all mixed up, and you know it. Oh, you say, I know the story of Jonah. I heard so-and-so on the story of Jonah. Well, now you're going to hear somebody else on the story of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, as you can imagine. And they asked, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't. It grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. These fellows, you know, when they find out that Jonah's responsible, what have you done? I mean, you know, how could you cause a storm like this? Remember the story of the parrot that a woman bought, and she'd had a rather bad time with them, a parrot that had been owned by a sea captain, and so she wanted one that was nice and kind and thoughtful and careful in its speech, and she bought this parrot, and it was very good. But one time she got home late, and the parrot was very angry because he'd missed his tucker time, and he really let off at her. And so she said, well, I'll fix you. And so she took him and put him in the freezer for 10 seconds. And when he came out, he was all kind of shook up. And at any rate, things went on well. He learned his lesson. But then there came a time when she and a friend were out visiting, and they were invited to stay overnight. And they did. And when she got back in the morning, the parrot was absolutely... The expletives, the things he said just don't bear repeating. It was terrible what this parrot said. So she got him, and she put him in the freezer for half a minute. And when she got him out, the poor parrot was all shook up, and there was icicles in his wings, and he stuttered away with the cold, and he said, I know what I did, but that turkey in there, what did he do? And you could imagine These people really were concerned when they saw the violence of this storm and had Jonah confess that he was the culprit. I want to talk to you about being prepared by God for ministry, becoming what God wants you to be. And this is not a one-time thing. You don't suddenly become what God wants you to be and from there on you're perfect forever. You become what God wants you to be for today. You become what God wants you to be for this meeting. You become what God wants you to be by a moment-by-moment walk with Him. But there are crisis points. There are points where you learn something that puts you on a plateau higher than you've ever been before. There comes a new area of responsibility. There becomes a new avenue of access. You find something that you've never known before. And as you come to this new level, greater opportunities become available. Different opportunities, greater responsibilities become available. You've got to be trained to the point of obedience, irrespective of what the circumstances are. It is a matter of being trained. And tonight, I'm going to talk about, once you've been trained to obedience, how you can be relaxed in seeing the strange, wonderful work of God happen. You don't have to do it. It gets done. But you've got to be trained to the point of obedience. In the story we read in that first chapter of Jonah, we find, first of all, God establishing authority. Or you can call it the struggle of the ego, if you like. And Jonah had a terrific ego and he had very good uplifting thoughts. There's a very important sequence in what happened to Jonah. First of all, there was the establishment of authority. Then there was the sorting of priorities. And then there was the death of a hero. And that is a sequence that has to be followed. Reverse the order and you can get chaos. It must be in that order. First of all, authority is established. Priorities are worked out on the basis of that authority. And then, inevitably, there's the death of the hero. Well, let's look at it. The establishment of authority. Jonah, the whole book, is the story of a man learning to trust God. That's all it was. He was a Great Commission dropout. He was given a wonderful assignment and he didn't want it. His name means dove and he was a dove. There was nothing hawkish about him. He just wanted to be and let be and he didn't want to be stirred up to anything. And that may be you. You say, oh, well, you see, I don't really like any of this kind of get up and fire bit. I'm just a quiet sort of a person and let me be, you know, just as I am, Lord, let me be. They don't go on, you know, let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But just as I am, Lord, let me be. That's the hope of some Christians. But it's a sad thing. You need a dose of Crucian salt, it used to be in my early days, they used to talk about, to get you fired up and going, because I suppose they don't need Crucian salt if they've got drugs. But anyway, you need something to fire you. You need to get going. You oughtn't to be. You're sick if you don't want to get into it. Life is an adventure. Every day is meant to be an exciting adventure with things happening. With God achieving things, finding out new things, learning new things, and being able to appropriate them into your own experience. Life ought to be exciting. Things ought to be happening as the result of your ministry. People should be being discipled as a result of what God can do through you. Who is this story about? Some people say the story of Jonah is about the church. Well, you can get a lot of application that way. Is it about me? I think that you'll find a lot of help if you begin to think that the story of Jonah is about you and me. It's like the book of Revelation. It's the one book that promises blessing to the reader. But everybody's trying to find out who's the man of sin, who's the scarlet woman. It's somebody else. But what the book is saying is that all these principles, which will one day head up into a particular person here, there and there, into a particular event, all these principles are at work in you. Now. All that the book of Revelation talks about, all the destructive forces, all the elements that are at work there, these are at work in you. And that's why you'll get blessing if you discover how to deal with these forces. How they're overcome. They overcame, it says. And that tells you how. Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And you are meant to be an overcomer, reigning with Christ, as we were thinking last night. Don't look at this book and wonder, you know, who's it about, one of those other people. This book is there so that you will be blessed. And you can get blessing so long as you let it apply to you. Probably it was one of the first of the prophets in the writing. Jonah was one of the first of the prophets to write a book. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, they were between 60 to 200 years later. And Jonah was probably one, not the first, but one of the first. He wrote about 800 BC, about the time of Joel. Now don't run away and say, 800 BC, I'll go and check that. I don't care when it was written, I'm just trying to put it into a context for you. So if you find that it was 799 BC, God bless you. Form a denomination on it. Have some marvellous thing come out of it. I'm just giving you a bit of background. Jonah was a historical person. Don't ever let someone kid you that this was just a story that was put in order to encourage missionary effort. Jonah was a prophet. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king, gee, do I get down to it? Yes, I do eventually after all this. And he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel. This is all history. And then it comes down at the end of this verse and says, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Oh, he was historical. Yes, he existed. It's not a little fairy tale. It's not a bit of mythology. You can find him in the history books. Now get that one sorted out. Well, we find that people, they then say, well, is the story about me? Well, let me look at the qualifications that Jonah had. He was disobedient. He was sulky. He was bitter. He was angry. He was racist. He was critical. It could have been any one of us. Have you ever been any of those things? Oh, no, you say, I'm not racist. There's two things I can't stand. That's racism and niggers. I really... No, it's... Oh... It's amazing. All of these things we're capable of, and we better learn the process that Jonah was put through in order that he might be made the man of God's choice to do the work of God, or through whom the work of God could be done. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Ah, you say, that's what I'd like. If only the word of the Lord would come to me. Well, how did the word of the Lord come to Jonah? It doesn't tell us. It's not a book on communication methods. All we know is that Jonah knew the word of the Lord had come. And you will know when the word of the Lord comes to you. Don't worry. Your problem will not be not knowing what God wants. It'll be not wanting to do what God's told you. That's your problem. Well, that's where we get into real trouble. How do you know who's speaking? Well, you see, it's a matter of authority. What authority do you give to God and His Word, to Christ, to those that are His? Where is the authority as far as your life is concerned? Where do you focus authority? Remember the story that I think it was Keith Miller had in one of his books on Desert Pete. It's the story of a fellow who was out in the Amitai Desert, and he told the story of this place where there was supposed to be a spring, but there was a pump, and on the pump was a little sign. This pump was all right at a certain time back, but it tends to get dry. Over under the bush, you'll find a bottle, cork side up. Get the bottle, pour some of it into the pump, and it'll wet the washer. And once you've wet the washer, pour in the rest of the water and pump like mad, and you'll get all the water you want. This well has never dried up to my knowledge. And the author says, don't drink the water in the bottle. Wet the washer and you'll get all the water you want. Desert Pete. Now imagine yourself coming to this. And you're desperate. Yeah. Tongue all parts and you've had your horses in a bad way. Your water bottles are empty. You're in a really bad way, facing death. And you read this, and you go over, and sure enough, there's a bottle of water. Oh, the temptation goes. Oh, and down it goes. What do you do? Do you take His Word and pour all that water out and take a chance on it? Or do you get what the bird in the hand worth two in the bush, do you take what you've got and assuage your immediate thirst rather than taking a chance on who? Desert Pete? Who is this Desert Pete? Now you see, it all depends on who you think he is. If you think he's some nut hiding behind a bush waiting for you to come in on your little April Fool's Day joke, you won't do it. It depends on who you think he is. But if you reckon that he might really know something about this desert, okay, you pour the water in and get all the water you want from that pump that now has a washer that's working, and you can get it all out for your horses, for yourself. Authority is the first factor. Who spoke to Jonah? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And you can work out how it happened to your heart's content, but one thing is certain, he knew it. He knew it so well that he decided he'd shoot in the other direction to get away from it. He wasn't trying to find out a little bit more information. He was trying to get away from the information he already had. As Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that worry me, it's the things I do understand. And you and I have got to reckon on the fact that the word of the Lord had come to Jonah. God is more concerned that you do His will than you are. And you'll never miss out by not knowing. If you really want to know, he that willeth to do shall know of the doctrine. If you're willing to do, you'll know. If you're not willing to do, well, what's the point of your knowing? And the Holy Spirit won't waste his time or your time. That's a bit of anachronism. The Holy Spirit hasn't got time. I mean, he's not bound by time. But you can see in the context of a human situation what I'm saying. God won't waste words on you if you're not listening. If you grieve the Spirit of God, You can go on grieving the Spirit of God till you quench the Spirit of God, and you won't hear. But if you, in the context of these thoughts together, get to the point where you're really open to the Spirit of God, you'll know. The word of the Lord will come to you, and you'll know it. And you'll be thrilled with it if you wanted to know it, and you'll be scared of it if you didn't want to know. But you'll know. How did God speak in those days? Well, he did speak through dreams and visions, sometimes face-to-face, angelic messengers. There are all kinds of things that happened in the Old Testament. But these days, God most usually speaks through his word. Not necessarily circumstances. Sometimes we can make circumstances go our way. If we want to do a certain thing, we'll find circumstances that'll mess up. You remember the fellow that wanted to know whether he should marry Jean or Maria? And he knew that the thing he had to do to find out whether he married Jean or Maria was to pray about it. And so he went into a church and he knelt there in the pew and he looked up. And there with the sun shining through the stained glass window, he got his answer. Because it said, Ave Maria. I bet you Maria had a rich father and she was the best looking and all other things. I mean, if a person's going to take guidance that way, you can find guidance anywhere. If you're going to just kind of work the circumstances around to what you want. And you can make scriptures do this. Oh, I'm amazed at what some people find in the scriptures. And you know, it's almost as if God had rewritten it specially for them. I mean, nobody else would have taken it that way. And yet I don't mock this. I'm amazed at what Paul got out of Old Testament scriptures at time. I think, well, how in heaven's name did he get that out of that? So don't mock what the other person... You'll know when the word of the Lord comes to you. And when the word of the Lord comes to you, what God is looking for is obedience. Do you know you could even mistake it in good faith and take a step out, believing it was what God wanted you to do, and it wasn't exactly what he wanted you to do, and you know what he'll do? He'll override it for good. You take a chance on being too obedient. It's a good chance to take, because mostly we're outright disobedient and wanting to get away from the word of the Lord. What we know of Jonah is an encouragement to us. Gideon knew, but he wanted, you know, proof after proof. And he was still, after he got his first proof, he wanted a second proof, and he still wasn't sure. You know, it was a shaky deal. But mind you, if you were asked to go and meet that mob with a jug, a candle, and a trumpet, you might need a bit of guidance. For most of the things that you are asked to do, you don't need all that marvellous fleece laying out and wet and dry and all the rest of it. You'll know. I'm not going into great detail on how to know the will of God, because I believe at this point we'll find that in Jonah it wasn't knowing that was the problem. What do we know about Nineveh? It was a capital of the Syrian Empire, the largest city in the then known world. It was on the east bank of the Tigris River. It was rediscovered and dug out in 1847 to 51 by Sir Austin Layard and others. And the entire site has now been excavated. It's a great city. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh. So he set out in the opposite direction. The Lord sent a strong wind, so he went below. I worship the Lord, he said, but he was running away. What a confused character we've got here. He was properly uptight and out of fellowship and confused. Authority was being established and ego was struggling. And ego will always struggle. The I in you, the ego trip, the ego consciousness. And I said to him, you know, you'd like to be important, wouldn't you? Okay. First of all, authority has to be established. Then there's the sorting out of priorities. Do you know that disobedient Christians make trouble for everyone? The most troublesome thing in the church are carnal Christians. Now, some people tell me there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, I won't argue with them. I'll just ask them what name they give to the people that you find in church, on church committees and in places. You know, unless it's done this way, I'll have to resign. You know, you get these people who don't want consensus. They want their way. And the Lord has told them that it's got to be done this way, and the Lord didn't say anything to all the other mob in their quiet time that morning. Isn't it marvellous? You know, only one person got hit. Now, if the Lord had spoken to that person, it wouldn't be very difficult in prayer together for the Spirit of God to bring a consensus, would it? If the word of the Lord has come to you, you don't have to go and clobber everybody over the head to make them aware of the fact that the Lord has spoken to you. You just have to bring them into the presence of the Lord and they'll agree with you. That's a much easier route, but we don't often go that way, do we? God told me. I was telling them down at morning tea, a very sweet young lady, the daughter of a cousin of mine, she said to me one day as I was there with them and ministering over a weekend, she said, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" And I said, "No, I'm afraid I haven't." She said, "Have you ever asked for the gift of tongues?" I said, "No, as a matter of fact, I've said to the Lord, Lord, if there's any gift that I don't need, it's probably tongues, because half my speaking opportunities would dry up if I got to speaking in tongues. So, you know, if you don't mind, I'd rather not." And she said, "Did you say that?" I said, "Yes, I'm afraid I did." And she said, "You can't be a Christian at all." I said, "What?" She said, "You can't be a Christian unless you've spoken in tongues." Oh, I said, what a pity. If only Jesus had known that, he wouldn't have made such a fool of himself. Do you remember what he said? He said that you don't know the difference between wheat and weeds, and let them both grow, and I'll send the angels along and they'll sort them out. But you characters don't know the difference. Now, if only he'd known, he'd have said, he'd have given the sign, he'd have said, "Now, I'll tell you how to sort them out." But he didn't. And what we've got to reckon on is this. We don't have to know to sort them out. We don't have to get these things. There are carnal Christians in the church. Call them what you like. But they are people that want to be disobedient to God. And you can't sort them out easily. You can't say, "You are a carnal Christian," any more than you can, "You are not a Christian because you haven't done this." If you don't know John 3:16 off by heart and the catechism, then you cannot. Oh, let's cut the legalism. Let's reckon on the fact that God knows these things and he is sovereign. Why do Christians disobey? Well, we're going to deal with that tomorrow afternoon. And we'll deal with the solution as we deal with it. You remember, it was not for bad reasons that Eve and Adam took of the fruit. Girls, you notice I put Adam in with it. I didn't just leave you with the problem. I'm learning these days to be more and more careful about how I speak. Adam and Eve were in this deal together. Why? Because it was a rotten bit of fruit, it tasted lousy, and it was a thing that you'd be very unwise to... Oh no! It was good to eat, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was of a tree that was desired to make one... They were good things, weren't they? Why are Christians disobedient? Because they call good things best. They haven't got their priorities sorted out. This I pray, says Paul, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are best. You can get caught up with the things that are good, as Adam and Eve did, and as Jesus was tempted to do. You can get caught up with the things that are not the best. Good, you'll never get tricked into bad things, will you? Well, some of you will, because you'll think they're good. We all get tricked into bad things because we think, but only because we think they're good. I mean, it'll be fun, won't it? It'd be good to have one, wouldn't it? I mean, you need one, don't you? Well, that'll be the way you'll go. It won't be because you know it's the rottenest thing you can do, that you're a real blackguard and an outlaw if you do that. You don't do things because that. Christians do things because their priorities are out of kimber. A humble opinion. And this was what got Jonah. It was the humble opinion of a patriotic Jew. He knew that Assyria was the problem for Israel. He knew that the Jews were threatened by Assyria. Hosea brings this out in a number of, you read the chapters 9 through to 11, and you'll see again and again, Hosea warns about Assyria and the threat to the Jews. And Jonah was a patriotic Jew, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh, warn them, otherwise I'll destroy them. And Jonah says, hey, say again. He said, unless they repent, I'm going to kill them. And Jonah says, that's a great thought, Lord. And so the word of the Lord had come, go to Nineveh. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Tarshish and let them perish. And it was because he was a patriotic Jew, not because he was a naughty boy. He saw what was going to be good for the Jews, and that's what he wanted to happen. He had a humble opinion, and it was even better than the knowledge of the Lord. And do you know that there are Christians like this with a humble opinion? In my humble opinion, says somebody. Oh, boy. I know the Bible says that, but as I see it, oh God, isn't that marvellous? I saw a big road sign in California once advertising a restaurant, and it had, in my humble opinion, Eaton's restaurant is the best in the world, Charles Eaton. In my humble opinion. Well, you can have your humble opinion. There's nothing wrong with patriotism. Moses was patriotic, Jesus was patriotic, Paul was patriotic, Jonah was patriotic. Nothing wrong with patriotism, but you don't let your patriotism get in the way of the Lord. And that's what happened here. 40 days, and I will destroy Nineveh. Wacko, says Jonah, and shoots for Tarshish. I'm not responsible for history. But I am responsible for my relationship with God. And God can change history through you if you are obedient. But not if you're disobedient. If you've got a humble opinion that you know what will be best for the country, you better know what the Lord is saying. You are responsible for your relationship with God. He took a ticket to Spain. There are different reasons for wanting to go to Spain. Remember, Paul said he wanted to go to Spain, but he wanted to go there to preach the gospel. Jonah wanted to go there to get away from God, so he didn't have to go to Nineveh. He was running away from God, and he got a critical spirit, a root of bitterness that bit into him, and he got on his ship, and when the storm came, he said, I'm going below, and he went down and he went to sleep. I don't know whether he helped himself off to sleep or how he got, I don't know how you'd get to sleep in those circumstances. Most of us would toss and turn with a guilty conscience, but not Jonah. He'd settled it all and he was right and off to sleep. When you move out of the will of God, how do you know? Someone has said, when God seems far away, who do you think moved? God didn't. You did. And you know when you've moved. And if you can get out of fellowship, if the evil one can get you out of fellowship, he can do almost anything with you. And it can be the most stupid thing in the world that can get you out of fellowship. And my stupidest illustration of this is of a particular day when I thought to myself, I think I'll have an ice block. Now, that dates me, doesn't it? I mean, ice blocks. Who talk about ice blocks? These days they've got some other fancy name, but they're still ice blocks, half of them. But at any rate, I thought to myself, I'll have an ice block. And then something within me said, you don't really need it. And I rebelled. I thought I could have one if I want one. And I went into that shop. I mean, what a stupid thing. I mean, I didn't really need the rotten thing. But I'd got now into a paddy on it. And I went in. Who was I fighting? My wife wasn't the one who said, you don't need an ice block. It was within me. The thought came, you don't need an ice block. And here I was at war within myself. And I walked into that shop, I'd like an ice block. I'll bet I didn't go and say, would you mind? I guarantee, I know me. I know how when I get really uptight, what kind of a person I am. And I can imagine how I asked for it. And I got it, and I bit the first bit off, and it was bitter in my mouth. And I threw it in the gutter. And I had a rotten day. Now, what started that rotten day? Oh, brother, an ice block. Now, somebody's going to go away from this meeting and say, do you know what he said? You're not allowed to eat ice blocks. That's not the point. You can eat what you like, as far as I'm concerned. But when you get to a wrestle within yourself, learn to give in. Learn to be subject to authority. Learn to submit. It may be on some stupid thing, but being out of fellowship, being in a state of rebellion, knocking it, that will be what will put you out of condition for being able to deal with the evil one. And that verse, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. That verse worried me. As a quick-tempered character, some would say it's because I'm Taurus the bull, but, you know, I think that's a lot of bull. But anyway, it's my nature. And I do find that people born in my month do kind of get this kind of... But never mind, we won't try and prove anything there. But what I want you to recognise is this is my nature, and I know it. I can get really uptight, and I real quick-like. Now, I found that I'd get kind of stirred up, Lord, you better help me! And I'd still do me lolly. And I thought, well, you know, he wasn't much help. Where was the way to escape? And then I learnt. You know where the way to escape is? The way of escape is Jesus. He is the way to the Father. He's the way of forgiveness. He is the way of cleansing. He is the way of escape. Abide in him. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I was already out of the Spirit, walking in the flesh when the temptation came, and I called out for the way of escape, but the way of escape was over here, walking with the Lord, abiding in him, loving him, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's where the way of escape was. And I was out over here doing my thing, being clever, saying smart things. I was in the flesh. No wonder I did my lolly. There was no way of escape. And we've got to recognise that we relax in him. We abide in Christ. We walk in him. and will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the way it happens. And we need to be alerted to this moment by moment. The crisis is meant to be the thing that alerts us to the fact that we need to be abiding. You can get into circumstances and be in the heat of them and not be abiding. I'll never forget in the middle of Paddy's Markets, as it used to be in Sydney years ago, it's nothing like it now, but in those days cars used to come from everywhere and a beautiful traffic jam finished up. It was one of those person drivers who was in the middle of it all, and at any rate, they, so that I won't have to say she, was in real trouble. And eventually, they started to sort things out a bit, and at the wrong moment she made another move, and it locked the whole thing in. And there was I sitting fuming. And a voice came from an old brethren mate of mine from the other side, old Freddie Dalwood. And this voice said, "Don't do your lolly, Fletch!" Do you know that was all that was needed? I just absolutely collapsed laughing, first of all, and then relaxed, and we all enjoyed the situation. And if you can only get to the point in the circumstances of relaxing, instead of getting uptight, abiding in Christ, surrendering the whole matter to Him, you find that instead of it being an uptight situation, it can turn to good. We know when we're out of the will of God, and when human flesh starts helping God. You ever tried to help God? You know, you did something for Him and the whole thing was a bit of a disaster, and you worked terribly hard and you were frightfully worn out, and the whole church was on tenterhooks and really uptight about the whole thing as you all helped God. Have you ever seen that? I have. I was minister of a church and I've seen that. I've seen us all trying to help God desperately. And we were all out of condition, all carnal, all doing a wonderful thing. And God, I can imagine sitting there, "Oh, golly, when are they going to wake up?" We get to the final thought, the death of the hero, because that's what's got to happen. When human flesh starts helping God, everybody's in trouble. The sailors turned to prayer. Jonah went below. He wasn't going to pray. He was bitter. He was rebellious. He knew better, and he was going to get away from God anyway, and he didn't want to be told to call out to his God. That was the last thing he wanted. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah had to surrender to what was obvious. He didn't think to himself, "Now, if these fellows throw me over, God will bring along a fish, and I'll get swallowed, and I'll be able to, I'll have a wonderful free passage." I mean, he'd already paid for one in the other direction, but he didn't think that God had a great idea. He surrendered to death. That's what it was all about. The death of the hero. The hero that was going to save the Jews and let Nineveh be killed had to die. And you are not a hero. You are not a celebrity. There is only one celebrity, and that is Jesus. Some time ago, I was invited to the third function celebrating a celebrity in the United States. You know, please forgive this. It's not meant to be culture bashing. But you know how some dear friends in America, with their generous attitude, everything is the longest and greatest and deepest and furthest and the first time. I'd been to one of these celebrations, and I was just about sick. I thought nobody could be that wonderful. And the whole night went on, you know, with we could almost sing "How Great Thou Art" and not even think of God. You know, it was terrible. And these celebrating of celebrities, they can be absolutely unspiritual. I believe there is one celebrity. Jesus is the celebrity. He is God's chosen celebrity, the Father's chosen. This is my beloved Son. There's no other celebrity. If you want to be a celebrity, forget it. The hero must die if the strange work of God is to be seen. And Jonah had to say to these sailors, "Toss me overboard." And he wasn't thinking of resurrection. He was thinking of death so that their plight would be over. He thought of the end of himself. He'd come to the end of it. And he said, "I'm sick of running away from God. Now I want to die." And so he had them throw him overboard. Are you willing to die? "Oh yes," you say, "I will one day. Cancer or a car or something will get me." I'm not talking about that. Are you willing to reckon yourself dead in order that the strange work of God may be done? Does your name have to be on the list of the people who contributed to this great cause? Do you have to be acknowledged as the leader of the group that brought this organisation into being? Does your organisation have to be figured? Let me get nearer. Does your denomination have to be mentioned? I had a trip overseas last September. I'm coming to the end of a period of my life where I've had 3 or 4 overseas trips every year and I'm sick to death of it. If anybody asks me, did I enjoy my trip, I almost get carnal. But at any rate, I was overseas and twice in long flights in a plane, I talked to people who were very open to being talked to about Jesus. But their big problem was they'd met some of his relatives. And they had really given them problems. Have you ever thought how difficult it would be if a young fella had to fall in love with all the relatives before he could have the girl? How difficult it would be to talk someone into marriage? But you see, if the fella loves the girl enough, he'll settle for the relatives as well as part of the package. And we need to get people to Jesus, not to the church. Not to this fine body of Christians. Not to the whatever your denomination is. They're not important. There's one celebrity, Jesus. Don't insinuate any other celebrity. And when the temptation comes to think that you are important, remember Jonah. For the work of God to be done, he had to say, "Toss me over."